Welcome to our study of Hebrews chapter 12. Today we begin with verse 5, but I want to read a few verses before that where the paragraph begins. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? Quote, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him, for the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" The writer here, in verse 5, is quoting from Proverbs 3:11-12, to prove that the Father cares for and trains us as children. The Father's interest in training implies his value of the child. Notice how the Lord disciplines him whom he loves. Discipline is a personal aspect of the new life, just as salvation is personal. So many people think that by joining a church they'll be saved, as though God were saving churches. God is saving people in churches. Nowhere do we read of corporate salvation. The promise is to individuals, not groups. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brought us to a personal relationship with the Lord. And that relationship rests on the personal sacrifice of Jesus Christ and is received by personal faith. Now that's good news, because you don't have to belong to the right group in order to be saved. You don't have to worry about which church to join or which Bible class to attend. Salvation is a matter of a relationship between you and your Creator on His terms. And what are His terms? Faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, many people say they believe in Jesus, but it's what they believe about Jesus that is often so very faulty. Some people believe that believing in Jesus means believing that He lived or existed, or even that He died. Well, yes, he did die, and he did live, but that won't save us. Other people believe in Jesus' teachings. Well, his teachings are wonderful. The world has never had anything like it, but Jesus' teachings were never given to save anybody. What does save us, then? Doesn't the death of Jesus save us? Or how about the death of Jesus on a cross? Will that save us? I don't think so. There were two others who died on the cross. Can their death save you? Well, of course not. The Bible teaches not that the death of Jesus Christ saved us, but the death of Jesus Christ for our sins saved us. And it's faith in that which is the remedy for the sin problem. God wants us to believe that He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty which the law demanded. Now, this is personal between you and your Creator. John 5:24 tells us that Jesus said, "He who hears my word," not "they who hear my word," "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment." Now, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of persons who know they are sons by virtue of the Father's discipline. By this, we don't mean punishment. I think it means training. In college, we call a program of study a discipline. A father disciplines a son when he assigns him yard duties and other chores. These are training for a life of responsibility and service, not punishment. Now, those chores take time, and they take effort, and they keep him from harmful activities while he is learning. children are not naturally inclined to desire training. Which child ever went to a parent and said, "Please train me for responsible living"? Why, that's unheard of. The son who is being groomed to take over major responsibility gets even more training from the father than most children, especially if he is slated to become the heir of the estate. Discipline is enduring what Jesus endured. We all want his power, but we don't want his pain. If the believer follows Christ, then suffering will be the price of obedience. Jesus said, "I come to do thy will, O God." Well, what about us? Peter wrote that if you suffer for doing wrong, that's to be expected. But suffering when you have done no wrong and accepting it is following Christ's example and path. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." What an effective and beautiful expression of what the Christian ought to do. After the example of Christ, of course. He was reviled, but he did not revile back. Jesus never sought any vengeance for what he suffered. So the Christian is called to endure, and to endure with a good attitude, and especially to rejoice if he suffers unjustly. Now that is hard to take, but it's a test of faith. Apparently some of these Hebrews learned that by following Christ, they attracted rejection and suffering from a hostile world, and they needed the reminder of God's word in Proverbs chapter 3, that God disciplines. Now the Greek word translated discipline is paiduo, which is related to the word for boy or lad, which is paideon. And it is also related to the word which we know better, pedagogue, which means a child trainer or a teacher. But discipline here is not the word for punishment. There's another word for that in Greek. It's timoria, and that's found in Hebrews 10:29, where it says, "How much worse punishment do you think he deserves, who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant?" So the Lord's discipline here in Hebrews chapter 12 refers to his training of us. Now, discipline can include correction, but we should not interpret sickness, flat tires, burglaries, and loss of business as punishment from God for our sins. Now in verse 9, the writer compares the training of our earthly father to God's training. Listen to it. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I suppose all of us can look back and remember some discipline that we received from our parents. I recall the weekly chores that were assigned to me. I scrubbed floors, and I even did windows. Now, verse 10 tells us that the fathers conducted the discipline for their pleasure. Does that mean they enjoyed making their children suffer? No, it means they disciplined according to what they thought was good to do. They may not have always been right, but they meant well. But God, on the other hand, is always correct in His discipline. That's what we read in the latter part of verse 10. And that discipline is designed to make us more like Him. Now that's the idea in sharing in His holiness. God is holy. That means separated and set apart. And He's uncontaminated by sin. So all discipline is designed then to help us to share in His holiness. We become more like Him, in other words. It is interesting to consider Paul's advice to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is a variety of instruction related to discipline. He writes in verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Then in verse 5, he writes, "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." We continually hear of athletes who are disqualified from entering a competition or the Olympics because they have broken the rules. They have taken drugs or done something else, something which would give them the advantage over other athletes. And in verse 6, Paul writes, "The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops." That's a lesson from nature. The man who doesn't plow and sow doesn't participate in a harvest. So it is in the Christian life. There's a discipline that's expected. You reap what you sow. I would like to tell you how you can reap without sowing. If you have ever taught a Bible class or a Sunday school class, you probably have felt the need for a good course on how to introduce people to the Bible. We have developed such a course. We have done the sowing, and you can do the reaping. Everyone needs an introduction to the Bible, one that is sound and that will make the Bible clear. Can a person understand this great book written over a period of 1400 years that talks about two religions, two kinds of people, and two destinies and two lifestyles? Not without orientation. You'll want to get our free brochure entitled Teaching Tapes, which describes our course called Understanding the New Testament. Our brochure is available free. Write for it to the Radio Bible Course. Ask for our list of teaching tapes. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.